Thanks. You might like to keep your Bible open. We'll be looking at chapter 3 from Hebrews. I want to ask a question. What might cause you to turn away from God? I've met plenty of people who've turned away from God, turned away from listening to and following God. Some have said to me the reason why they don't follow God anymore is that the world has terrible sickness in it. It has suffering and death, and they want nothing to do with a God that allows sickness and suffering and death. And sometimes that sickness or suffering or death has been personal, and that's why, or that's the excuse that they've given for turning away from God. Sometimes people turn away from God because they feel the church has not cared for them very well. The minister might not have visited frequently enough or at the right time when they feel that they've needed it. Or in one case, I know a bloke who turned away from God and actually became a militant atheist because the church he was at asked the youth worker not to spend so much time teaching the Bible and to put on a little more entertainment for the youth. And it resulted in this bloke turning away from God and signing up with the Atheist Society at his university. Maybe it was the excuse that he used. Illness or tragedy or ungodly actions of churches and denominations. Angerness, bitterness, rebellion to what God's word says. The desire to pursue a relationship that is different from what the Bible says or wrong in the eyes of God. A desire to pursue a career or a sporting opportunity that means the God stuff needs to be sidelined. The list of reasons why people give up on God or no longer follow God is endless. Most of the people I know of have gradually moved away from God, little step by little step. It's not that they were angry with God, but gradually other things crowded them out. Let's go back to the question I asked before. What might cause you to give up on God or turn away from God? Now, if you think that it would never happen to you, can I suggest that you misunderstand the seriousness of this question? Hebrews is not an analytical book. It's not trying to say this is why things happen like they did in the past. It's a pastoral book. It's saying this is what is a real and present danger for each of you. And it's written to a bunch of Christians just like us. So Hebrews is a deeply pastoral book that warns us of a trap and gives us, or dangers, and gives us examples of people who fell into those dangers in the past. And if we're honest with ourselves, we would certainly have to say what they warn people of in Hebrews is a real danger for each one of us here today. Do not be complacent with the warnings that the book of Hebrews gives us. But the good news is that we don't need to be discouraged. The book of Hebrews not only warns us of real dangers for each one of us, it also gives us solutions or ways to avoid or steps to take to avoid those dangers. How can you make sure from your point of view that you do not drift away? Well, I'm going to pray, then we're going to jump into this passage. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that your word will speak to us this morning, that we'll understand it and not be distracted, that I'll be clear in speaking from it, and that each one of us might be both warned, encouraged, and changed by it. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, you need your Bibles open. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. It sort of summarizes what we've covered in the past in the bit beforehand. It says we, as humans, have a heavenly calling. We've got an incredible task that God has given us, and you need to read the stuff beforehand or listen to last week's sermon online to know what that was. Hopefully it should be fairly obvious as you read it, or I might have twisted stuff last week. We need to fix our thoughts on Jesus, be aware of our heavenly calling, and fix our thoughts on Jesus, who is the Son of God and God the Son. He's the high priest. That is the person who acts as a mediator between us and God. But he's also an apostle. That is a person who's been sent by God. Jesus, our high priest, our apostle, and our high priest, the one who offers to restore our relationship with God for all eternity. That is what has been said, and that is what we're reminded of in the first verse. Now, if you just go back to the first four verses of the whole book in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, it reminds us of who Jesus is. This is the one we're fixing our thoughts on. Jesus is the radiance of God. He's an exact representation of his being. As I said before, Jesus is the Son of God, and he is God, the Son. He's better than angels. Angels are great. Angels have brought God's messages in the past, but Jesus is better than angels. And last week we saw that the reason we should never drift from having Jesus at the center of our faith is that Jesus has paid the debt of our sin. Jesus has restored our relationship with God. He's taken away, he's turned away God's wrath. But more importantly than that, by doing that, that's enabled us to be adopted into his family. It talks about the fact that we are brothers and sisters of Jesus. That is mind-blowing. Because of what Jesus has done, you are family of God. That's why Jesus needs to remain central. Central to your life, central to your faith. And then Hebrews all of a sudden starts to comparing Jesus to Moses. Now, my feeling is that very few of us here even thought that Moses was comparable to Jesus. We might not have even thought of Moses if we're thinking of people to compare Jesus to. And the reason why we've probably never thought of Moses as being important to compare Jesus to is that we live this side of the cross. We live 2,000 years after the cross. And some really significant event happened in the death and resurrection of Jesus. There was a change between the old covenant, the old promises, the Old Testament, and the new covenant, the new promises, the New Testament. And that's a huge change. You know how sometimes we struggle to cope with changes in church? Well, just imagine what it might have been like for these guys. Church was focused on a temple. It was focused on a sacrificial system. It was focused on a priesthood. And those things, and this is not a temple. This is a good weather shed that's got lots of history, but it's not a temple. I am not your mediator between you and God. I'm one of you. We are all priests in the New Testament, the priesthood of all believers. We mediate God to the world. You don't need to come to me for your sins to be forgiven. The changes were massive. We'll touch on that a little later on. But under the old covenant, Moses was one of those go-to sort of blokes. He was one of the people they looked up to. He was one of the people that God delivered the Old Testament to, the old covenant law. He was a great servant of God. He led God's people out of darkness in Egypt, to slavery in Egypt, to the promised land. God fulfilled many of his blessings through Moses. But Hebrews 3 wants us to know that when you compare Jesus to Moses, whilst Moses was great, Jesus is so much better. Look at verse 5. We'll actually go to verse 4. No, sorry, we'll get it right. Verse 5 it is. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. Moses is great. He's a servant in God's house. But Jesus, verse 6, is faithful as a son over God's house. Moses' office amongst God's people was good. Jesus' office is over God's people as a son. It's so much better. And then at the end of verse 6, there's this little warning or encouragement. Take it both ways. We are part of God's household if we hold on to our courage and hope of which we boast. Now, that's not saying we just need to be courageous so we get to heaven. It's saying we are part of God's family if we remain in Jesus, if we hold on to what Jesus has done. Now, it's just been talking about that. Jesus has provided purification for your sins. Using Old Testament language, Jesus has saved you. Using New Testament language. What wonderful news. But Jesus will only save you if you hold on to him. We are only part of God's family if we remain in Jesus. This is not an idle warning. Membership of God's family, this is not membership of the Anglican Church, by the way, this is membership of God's family, is not an automatic thing. It needs to be held on to. The people of God need to endure, and as it talks about in another place, we must finish the race. Now, if you thought you could sign in and get baptized and sign into God's family, as if that's what it was, and then just do nothing with God for the rest of your life, you've misunderstood this passage. It's worthwhile asking, just pausing there and asking, why is it that Moses is brought into this discussion on drifting away? If you have a look at it, there's a warning, don't drift just beforehand. Then there's this discussion about Moses, and there's another warning straight afterwards. Don't drift. Don't grow hard hearts. Why is it that that right sandwiched between those two warnings is a discussion about Moses? We know that the early church had lots of problems coming to terms with the changes between the old covenant and the new covenant. Some of those things I've already talked about. There's lots of pressure for them to go back to the old ways. They know what Jesus has done, but it's so easy to slip back into the familiar and the old. And might I say that even today, the church is still struggling with that whole idea of the old covenant priesthood, where you need to go to someone to have your sins forgiven, to mediate between you and God. You see, this is a real problem and has been for 2,000 years amongst the church, in the church. And I think that the early church was struggling with the same as what we do today. They want to go back to the ritualism and the legalism of the Old Testament law keeping. They want the priesthood rather than trusting in Jesus 100%. For whatever reason, that's what they tended to slip back into. And Hebrews is warning us not to do that. Don't go back. Don't reject what God has done. Don't reject what God has said. Because if you do, it will be too late in the end. Well, there's more we're going to see later on, that Hebrews goes on to show that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament sacrificial system. Jesus fulfills what's called the Levitical priesthood. So Jesus not only fulfills it, he brings it to an end. That's for later on in Hebrews. Let's look back at chapter 3, verse 7. The desire to reject God and to reject God's word is not a new thing. In fact, whilst they look up to Moses, at the time that Hebrews was written, Psalm 95, which is quoted from verse 7 down, reminds them of a time when they were rejecting what God was saying through Moses. It's a sad and sober read. From verse 7 to 11, we see that under Moses' leadership, as God has rescued these people from slavery in Egypt, they constantly tried and tested God. For 40 years they tried and tested God. God is patient, isn't he? You don't get 40 minutes out of me. There's no lack of direction from God. God is speaking through Moses. There's no lack of evidence of God. God every day is providing for them. He's providing manna and quail. He's providing protection, fire and smoke and guidance. Every day God is there. And yet for 40 years their heart is set against God. Persistent rejection of God. A hard heart towards God. And what happened? Verse 11, God declares on oath in his righteous anger, they shall never enter his rest. Now that should be a warning to us. But I tell you what, if you're an easily discouraged person, you're thinking, what about when I did something wrong last week, does that mean that my salvation is over? Note here, this is not talking about a momentary failure in godly living. We reminded ourselves at the beginning of the service that we confess our sins, that every one of us has regular momentary failures. But Hebrews here is talking about a persistent, ongoing rejection of God's plans and purposes. And that's a terrible place to be. Well, fast forward from Moses' day to the readers of Hebrews, verse 12, and we see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. This is not talking about a hypothetical possibility. This is a real warning to God's people gathered together, reading Hebrews for the first time. There is a danger that you will turn away. A very real danger. Jesus has provided purification for your sins. Jesus has graciously died in your place to pay the debt of your sin, to win salvation for you. We've been told that three times, and then we're warned, don't for one minute think that you can receive Jesus' offer of forgiveness and then continue living a life of persistent, willful rebellion, rejection, ignoring him. If you think you can do that, just look what happened to the people in the past. Don't be so foolish as to do what they did. See, that's the warning made to the original readers of Hebrews. It's actually also the warning made to us. As we read the scriptures this side of the cross, Hebrews is written this side of the cross. Brothers and sisters, see to it that none of you has an sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. There's no clearer way to put it to you. The good news is that Hebrews then goes on to talking about, in fact, a number of times through the book, as we will see, Hebrews reminds us this is what you can do to ensure that you don't develop a sinful and unbelieving heart, so that your heart is not hardened. And yet, we're going to find that that requires some hard stuff too. Verse 13, encourage one another daily to stop developing a hard heart. We need to be people who encourage each other in our walk with the Lord. The best way to encourage each other is to point out the deceitfulness of sin. The best way to guard your heart to avoid it becoming hard towards God is to expose to it the deceitfulness of sin. Most people I know who've drifted away from God have done so with a hard heart because they just want to pursue something that they love but God says no to. They've downplayed sin. They've refused to listen to the advice of their Christian friends. Sometimes they've never had their Christian friends speak to them of the deceitfulness of sin, and they've drifted away. Well, how would a passage like this impact us standing here or sitting here today? I get the impression that Hebrews 3 wants us to see that this is urgent. There is a real sense of urgency ensuring that our hearts do not become hard. And the antidote to that, the antidote to a hard heart, is to encourage one another daily. There's no complacency here. My feeling is that all of us have probably seen people walk away from God. But very few of us think that we could ever do it. This passage reminds us there's a sense of urgency. Encourage one another daily. And what should we encourage them in? Should we just pat them on the back and say, Rick, you're doing a great job with God, keep going, mate? No, this passage has already told us some of the good things to encourage us in. we have a heavenly calling. We've talked about that for the last couple of weeks. That's a great thing to know. You are adopted into the family of God through what Jesus has done. But this passage says even more. It talks about exposing the deceitfulness of sin. Something that we should be doing for and with each other. It's not just the pastor's role. It's actually all our roles. When was it that you spoke to someone about the deceitfulness of sin? When was it last that you did it? Maybe when was it that someone last spoke to you about the deceitfulness of the sin that you are pursuing? My feeling is that the whole idea of speaking to someone about sin in their lives is something we're so scared of, that we're so unlikely to do, we don't talk to anyone about sin in their lives, and we certainly don't want anyone to talk to us about sin in our lives. Never would we raise sin to their... Maybe we may talk about someone's sin behind their back, we might gossip and slander them, but never to their face. And do you know what? I think that is why so many people walk away or drift away and not one person raises it with them. I think this verse has a slight rebuke in there for us as a church. Maybe a slight challenge too. Now, we don't need to go around and make sure that everyone knows. It's not about Facebooking Rick's sin this week. That's probably not what it's talking about. In fact, I think if you really notice it, come and speak to us. Know the deceitfulness of sin. Expose false teaching and heresy. We struggle with people talking about others who are false teachers, don't we? But I think this passage is saying it's something we should be doing. Probably the main way to ensure that we don't have a hard heart is the fact that we need to be people who hear God's word. So he talks about that in the Psalm 95. People who take that seriously. Now, hearing is not just with our ears, it's our hearts and our minds together. So be people who regularly hear God's word. A good way to regularly hear God's word is to regularly read it. Or meet with someone. We talk about in the notices later on, meeting and reading the Bible with one person. And you see the word number 121, it means one to one. Just sit down and read two people, read a chapter of the Bible, talk about it once a week. Great thing to do. That's a good way to regularly hear God's word. Be part of a Bible study group. But don't only hear God's word, you need to believe it. Believing God's word will mean we need to trust what it says, maybe in spite of the social pressure to do things another way. Trust what it says, stand firm on what it says. Be people who hear God's word, people who believe God's word, be people who obey God's word. Often, I think in our churches today, we think about obedience to God's word as long as it's not too costly. Whereas first century Christians often talked about costly obedience. In fact, many churches around the world model costly obedience for us regularly. Now, we certainly live in a world where obedience to God's word is not going to be easy. Maybe we could ask ourselves, how costly is our obedience? Be people who hear God's word, believe it, obey it. And why not also be people who share God's word? That one-to-one Bible reading. Maybe you could pastor each other with God's word. There's an awful lot we can do when we look at a passage like this. There's a big thing we're warned of. There's a great encouragement from this passage. The danger is that we do it, we cover it, and we move on. How about I pray that we don't do that? Now, Lord and our God, we pray that your word will speak to us and grow us, shape us. And Lord, we pray that your word will be on our lips. But we pray, Lord God, that as your word speaks to us today, we will not be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Lord, help us to change our thinking where we can pastor each other, where we can care for each other, where we can encourage one another in exposing deceitful sin in this world, in our world, and in the world that we operate in together. Lord, we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.